Woodrow Kroll, former Bible teacher with Back to the Bible, has a fairly recent book entitled The Vanishing Ministry in the 21st Century. And the heartthrob of this book is calling a new generation to lifetime of service. And Dr. Kroll contends that we have fewer and fewer pastors, fewer and fewer Christian workers, fewer and fewer missionaries. And one of the reasons is that Christian ministry is not a priority in our churches and in our Christian schools. Some time ago, I spoke in chapel at a Bible college well known for preparing men and women for ministry, and I spoke on the call of God using Jeremiah as my basic text. At the conclusion of the service, the president of that college came up to me with tears running down his face and said, "We just do not hear any messages on the call of God in this chapel anymore." And what I would like to do in this chapel is to talk about the call of God. And I'm going to ask you point blank, have you ever given serious thought that perhaps God wants you in some form of ministry? Have you ever given thought that perhaps God wants you to be a church planter in a needy country? I'm going to address you men. Have you ever given thought that perhaps God wants you to be a pastor? And I want to look for just a few moments at a key phrase in Acts chapter 13, and I invite you to turn with me to that passage. Acts chapter 13, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'm not going to give an exposition of this passage. I'm going to refer to one particular phrase. Acts chapter 13, Paul and his associates are getting ready for what we call the first missionary tour, the first missionary journey. Verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, and the Greek implies the first three of these men were the prophets, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. And the Greek text implies that the next two were the teachers, and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord, they were in a church service of some kind. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The church sent them away, but there's the cooperation of the Holy Spirit. So they're being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. I have a simple phrase, the call that came. We see this in verse 2. They ministered to the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work to which I have called them." God communicates his will. Now we assume that in this passage, it was one of the prophets of verse 1, one of these three men who stood up in the service and said, "The Spirit of God has said, we want Barnabas and Saul to leave this church and go somewhere else for ministry." Now before the scriptures were finalized, the Lord communicated to people, sometimes directly, but most often through a prophet. To Moses, God did speak directly and said, "Come now, I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people out of Egypt." To Jonah, God spoke directly and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." To Isaiah, the Lord said, after Isaiah said, "Whom shall I send and who will I go?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." The next verse says, "Go and tell this people." To Ezekiel, God said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel." The Lord said to Amos, a herdsman and farmer, "Go prophesy to my people Israel." To the church at Antioch, the Holy Spirit said through a prophet, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." To the faculty, to the staff, to the students of Appalachian Bible College, God is saying. But notice, it was while the church was in attendance, everybody was there, and at attention, it was that the Lord got through with his message. Verse 2, as they were ministering, God speaks through his word today when people are in attendance under it. Now listen to me carefully. God also speaks to his people today when they are at attention, when they're under the word of God. Their minds aren't on the fact that West Virginia got so beat so badly yesterday. They are at attention. What is God saying to me today through his word? Now let me talk a bit more about the call of God to service. Not everybody believes that God extends a call to service. I'm talking about to special service. You're giving yourself basically full time to some ministry. I do, and Woodrow Kroll does. I would like for us to look now at five ways God may extend his call. He may use one of these. He may use all of these. He may use a combination of these. And frankly, he may use something besides what I'm going to say today. Because God is sovereign, and he calls whom he wills, how he wills. First, let's notice that God normally, and this is probably the main way that God calls men and women into service in ministry. God normally issues a call through the reading, the preaching, or the study of the Word. Our verse of meditation today was Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. That was the Word that God grabbed me, laid hold of me, and hasn't let go until this day. I know you get tired of hearing, when I was a student at Appalachian Bible College, you get tired of that. I got tired of hearing that. But I mean, the school was so brand new, it wasn't even on this campus. It was down in our dormitory. It was in a place called Dog Patch. Literally, that's what they called it, Dog Patch. Sylvester on paper. But a Sunday evening service, the pastor stood up and spoke from Isaiah chapter 6. And verse 8 came along. Sometime later in that same church, there was a visiting speaker. He was Spanish. He was Cuban. He spoke in Spanish. His wife interpreted for him. And lo and behold, he spoke on Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And then, I'm from Virginia. I went to a Youth for Christ meeting on Saturday night over in Covington, Virginia. And the speaker stood up and spoke and said, now let's turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Oh. So God used that. And then one night, at the close of a service, I was ushering at the service. No invitation was given. I was standing in the back of that service, and I said, all right, Lord, here I am. Send me. And God did it. And God used his word. It may not always be that specific. Our daughter Carlene, who with her husband is a church planner in Poland. And I asked Carlene sometime, I said, Carlene, how did this all happen for you? And she mentioned it to me. It was a process for her. The poor girl, I feel so sorry for her, went to four different high schools when she was in high school. Oh, how bad can you get? They were all Christian schools. But one of those was a Christian school in Melbourne, Australia, where she was invited to live with a Christian family, missionary family, and she went to this all-girls Baptist school. And it was while she was there living with that family, going to that Baptist girls' high school, that God began to tug at her. And then, don't be offended, she went to Moody Bible Institute. And while there for 3 years, you know, God began to get a hold of her in just a gradual way. But I want to tell you, God has got his hand on that girl. She's a servant of the Lord. She's called of God. Now, it may not always be that specific with me, or even a bit gradual, as with Carlene. But we know that the Great Commission is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. Go into all the world, Jesus says. Having gone, Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses, Jesus says. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord commands. And in our independent age, we back off and we rebel and say, nobody's going to tell me what to do except the Lord Jesus. And he has. And he says, go, Lord, I am willing. So God may extend his call through the word of God. I'd like to suggest a second way that God might extend his call. God may issue his call through human instrumentality. In other words, he may use other people in our to get us moving. Here we are in the book of Acts. Most of us are familiar with the conversion of Saul back in chapter 9. It was on the road to Damascus. He fell down on his face, and it's a bit debatable at what point he was actually converted. And that's true of most of us, isn't it? At what point? I'll tell you at what point it was when we placed our faith in Christ and the Spirit of God came in. That's when it was, for sure. But don't give me the chapter and verse on that one, or the date. It's, you know, I can't resist this. I went to a church over here in Beckley one night. And there was a lady sitting at the piano, and she says, if you don't know it when you get it, how are you going to know it when you lose it? Oh. You don't have to know that. And Paul was converted, probably on the road to Damascus. But notice, he said, Lord, now that I'm converted, what do you want me to do? Remember that question? And the Lord could have said, well, Saul, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get up off your knees, and I want you now to be a missionary for me. No. The Lord said, Saul, arise, go to Damascus. There's a man named Ananias, and Ananias will tell you what I want you to do. That was a human instrumentality. I was on the faculty of this school teaching. I hope none of you were around that day, but never mind that. I was on the faculty teaching at this school, doing some administrative work along with Dr. Pipkin. And I attended a management seminar one summer at Moody Bible Institute, how to manage people, how to be an administrator. But while at this management seminar, one of the leaders of it, a man named Virgil, came up to me and after one session and said, Carrie, we have this wonderful Bible school in Manila called Phoebus College of the Bible. And Phoebus College of the Bible was an outstanding school, and almost all Phoebus graduates were on the cutting edge of what was going on in the Philippines in those days. However, we're at the place where the Philippines needs a graduate level theological school. And we would like for you to consider that you might be one of the ones to help us get that theological school going. Now, it took a year or two or three after that before we finally got to Manila, but it was because this man, Virgil, came up to me. Vernon and I talked it over together, and God used human. Might be your missions prof, might be your pastor, might be a representative we have on campus here today, but who knows? When some people speak to you in a godly way, maybe the Spirit of God is saying, oh, this is what I want you to do. Maybe the Word of God, maybe human instrumentality. Let me suggest a third way. Sometimes God extends His call through crises experiences. Something difficult happens. In other words, God does that to grab our attention. It was at the burning bush that God grabbed Moses' attention. And sometimes God grabs our attention through the unusual. Maybe you lose your job. Maybe a tornado rips through and tears down your house. Maybe your girlfriend jilts you. Or your boyfriend. It just doesn't, oh, what's happening in my life? Maybe you learn that there were five men trying to reach the Alka Indians, and these five men were misunderstood, so the Alka Indians speared them, and their bodies lay on the riverbank of the Kurai River. And that literally happened, and God used that event years ago to spur the cause of missions. And there were many, many, many who listened to the call of God because of what happened to those men. I've had the privilege of teaching Acts at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Berlin for a number of years, and also the book of Acts at another school in Germany called Bibelschule Braca, the Bible School of Braca. It's a three-year Bible college. They go to school 12 months out of the year. So in 3 years, they go 4 years. Got me on that one? But in the summers, there aren't any classes. They're all in internships. 1 year I was teaching Acts. There were two ladies in this class named Anita and Rita. They were both nurses. They were going to do their internship at a hospital in Yemen. Anita's father was not a believer, and he begged, "Don't go to that place." And Anita said, "I'm willing to die if my father will only become a believer." So Anita and Rita and seven others went to this hospital in Yemen, and literally it's at the end of the highway. They were there 1 week, went outside in the afternoon for a little picnic, and they were all kidnapped. A few days later, Anita and Rita and a nurse from South Korea were found brutally murdered. Before the funeral actually happened, Anita's father repented, received Jesus Christ, and was baptized into that church. Others from that Bible school, others from Germany and other places began to respond, because it was a critical, critical situation. Maybe we respond to a good old-fashioned altar call, which we don't give very often anymore. Maybe God just simply breaks our hearts over the needs of people, and we begin to cry. But some way, there's this crisis, it says, some way, oh God, what are you saying to me in the midst of this? Let me make a fourth suggestion. Sometimes God may extend His call through sound logical thinking. Oh, we got to think. Sound logical thinking. I'm sure you've heard of this many, many times. Here's a log that needs to be lifted. There are 11 of you standing there. 9 people get on one end of the log, and one on the other end. There you are. logically. What's the logical thing to do? Well, you know, the logical thing to do is go where it make it easy. Here we are in the book of Acts, in the church at Antioch. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire, 600,000 people. It was a horribly, horribly wicked city. That's the context of this call. And yet, in the midst of that, God calls them away. Vernon and I live in the city of Elkhart, Indiana, and the city fathers talk about how churchy it is. There are 103 churches in our city. 103. I can go out my front door, look south, a bit this way, and this is no exaggeration, literally, within less than a 2-mile radius, there are 5 churches. And I'm rural, cornfields all around me. Here's one this way that has 2 services, one this way that has 3, one up here that has 3, one has 1, one has 1. I mentioned Carlene. Carlene and her husband Paul are in the city of Lubin, Poland, a city of 85,000 people. When they went there a few years ago, there were 2 churches in this city, one of 25, one of 75, and both of those were Pentecostal. What kind of logic do we have? Are we going to build another church so there's 6 of them? So use our thinking. One writer stated, the definite need on the field plus one's ability to supply that need constitutes a call. That's how it was with Verna and me when it came to the Asian Theological Seminary in Manila. There's a need. We need a graduate level seminary. And by God's grace, God is gifted, grace. By God's grace, we can meet that need. We can do something about it. And someone has summarized it this way. Opportunity plus ability equals responsibility. Responsibility forms a call from God. Let me suggest a fifth way. Summarizing. You're writing down, thank you for that. I see that. God uses His word. He uses human instrumentality. He uses a crisis experience. He uses logical thinking. Here's a fifth way. God may extend His call through a chapel service such as this one or any service. Let's go back to the text in Acts 13. Here was a church in Antioch. The church was gathered. The church was in session, whatever word you want to use. The NIV translates, and while they were worshiping, and that word worshiped has such a narrow meaning today that it talks about music, a certain style of music. The word worship has nothing to do with a certain style of music. It has everything to do when God's people come together to minister to one another through the Word of God, and that's what this church was doing. And while that church service was going on, God the Holy Spirit said, Barnabas, I want you. Saul, I want you. Most of you don't remember this, but one or two of you do. And I'm not telling you age. It hasn't been that many years ago. A few years back, when the U.S. military went all voluntary. It used to be, young man, I want you. And you had to go. You received the letter. But it went military. And when it went military, they had to get recruits. So there were posters all over the country, billboards, postage stamps, inside the post office, along the edge of the roads, a picture of Uncle Sam with his stern look, with his finger pointing this way, I want you. And maybe God has been saying for some time, I don't want to point my finger. I don't want to be disrespectful. God wants you. 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 Maybe He's been saying to you in this service, after God's been tugging at your heart for a long, long time, I want you. Now, if you respond, I want to be very candid with you. The biggest obstacle that you have to overcoming ministry is H-O-M-E. Home. Your mother, your father, your uncles, your aunts. Bert and I drove down Highway 35 the other day near Gallipolis. There's a city there called Vinton. And just before we went to Manila, we went back to visit one of her aunts, Verna. I'm not speaking disrespectfully. And they said, "Oh, Verna, don't go to that place. The comforts of home are going to challenge you. It's pretty nice in this country, trust me. The responsibilities of home and the affections of home. I just can't say no to mother and dad. I personally know one of the board members of what used to be called Philadelphia College of the Bible, now called Karen University. She's a lady, and she told me some time ago that parents will send their children to that school to get a Christian education, and they'll write the president and say, "Don't you dare suggest that my child go into the ministry." We're familiar with the letter editors. Abby, dear Abby, I have this bad feeling and I don't know how to overcome it. Dear sir, get up, eat your breakfast, and get with it, you know. There's this kind of back and thing. Years ago, there was a lady editor by the name of Mrs. Mayfield. And I actually have the clipping. Mrs. Mayfield, here's a letter that a mother wrote to Mrs. Mayfield. Let me read it to you. "Dear Mrs. Mayfield, my son has just informed me that he wants to study for the ministry. I'm horrified. I know that he's been going regularly to church and has been attending many between Sunday church meetings. But I never thought that he would take seriously the suggestion of his minister that he consider the ministry as a profession. The idea is revolting to me. My husband and I have a social position in this community. My husband is a successful businessman, and he had every reason for supposing that his son would follow in his footsteps. As a matter of fact, he thought that was all set." And you can almost see the cynicism as she writes. "Now to learn that this minister, whom we only know casually, has actually induced him to leave everything that is in his inheritance to preach in some crummy parish is a shock that I cannot describe." Now here's her question. She's already implied her question, hasn't she? "Do you think that a young man in breaking away from his normal social status could ever be a happy and successful, quote, pastor of God, as he says?" No, I don't know where Mrs. Mayfield is coming from in terms of her theology, but I like her answer. "Dear mother, indeed I do. As a matter of fact, many of the greatest religious teachers, from St. Augustine to St. Francis of Assisi down to the present time, have given up a secure and easy life to devote themselves to God's way." Are you ready for this? "I think your whole attitude towards your son's aspiration is shocking, stupid, and blasphemous." And so do I. To the faculty, to the staff, to the students of Appalachian Bible College, God the Holy Spirit is saying, let's pray. Father, I don't know what you're saying exactly, I do know that you call people to ministry and service. You want all of us to serve you in some way, somewhere, doing something for you. So maybe we have the attitude, the mind of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for we're listening. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.